We're in the book of Luke, chapter 9. And we stopped at verse 3, and the 12 disciples were sent out, probably the 12 apostles, and given authority over devils and curing diseases and sent to preach the kingdom of God. And we saw last time verse 3. Let's read 3, 4, and 5 just to get those three verses together. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 3. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, then ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet, for a testimony against them. All right, that's in chapter 9 and verse 3, 4, and 5, Luke 9. All right, so the Lord Jesus sent forth his disciples or apostles. How many were the apostles? 12. How many were good ones and how many were not so good? 11 good ones and 1 bad. Okay. What's that, Dan? Okay, all right. How many of the 11 that remained were there at the cross? All 11? Zero? Okay, we have difference of opinions here. Okay. Well, put it this way. How many? Or there's just one. Who was he? Peter? No, all right. It was John. Now, how many were at the trial? Two. Okay, there were two. How many watched with him at the Garden of Gethsemane? Three. Who were they? Peter, John, and James. Peter, James, and John. All right. So we have 11. One was lost, Judas. Then you got 11. Then you got 3 out of the 11. The 8 were somewhere else. And Peter, James, and John, at least, were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then to the trial, how many of those three came to the trial?
Two.
Just two, namely Peter and John. Okay. And then at the cross, how many were there?
One.
You remember the Lord reminded them of what he said. They all forsook him and fled. Remember that he reminded them, didn't he?
Despite
the serpent. People fled. Was that? No, it wasn't Peter, but it was John. Yeah, John. The Apostle John was the one at the cross. So these started out one way. They're all with the Lord. And then you see in the book of John, the Gospel of John, at the very last chapter, there were 7, I believe it was, that went out to the Sea of Galilee and followed Peter, said, I go fishing. So after the cross, they went back to their old life instead of fishing for men. But here, he sent them out, the Lord Jesus sent them out. And verse 3, does that indicate that they were to build hospitals? Does that indicate they were to feed the whole world? Does that indicate that they were to provide jobs for the whole world? Yeah, Dan?
Well, in verse 1, they were supposed to heal the sick.
Yes, that's exactly
right. For them, that was through special miracles.
That's exactly right. So it was a special miracle, wasn't it? It was a special power of the apostles to heal the sick and power of the devils to cure diseases. They were special. But if they took nothing for the journey, not stage or script or bread or money, or have two coats. In other words, it says later on, you remember, if whatsoever house you enter, eat what is set before you and ask no question. In other words, eat what's set before you. In other words, the people that he stayed with were to provide the food for them. They were not to feed the multitude. In other words, that wasn't their job. And of course, remember last week we stopped at the question of the social gospel. And how did we define the social gospel versus the personal gospel of salvation? How would we define the two gospels, the so-called gospels? I don't think there's only one gospel. There's not two. But people that claim there's two, they claim there's a social gospel and there's a salvation gospel. How would we define each? Even though I don't agree with the social gospel, is it? All right. Bodily needs, feed and clothe and house everybody and so on. And nothing wrong with that. All of us have to eat. All of us have to be clothed. But is that why the Lord Jesus sent out the disciples primarily? No, that isn't their primary purpose. But you see, there's some that use this. They say the personal gospel and the social gospel, they've got to go together and so on. Yeah, Dan?
Well, I mean, if you're, depending on how you define social gospel, it should be a secondary thing. Well, after salvation should come first, they should be part of the body of Christ, or they should become part of the church first, and then after that, if there's a need, then they should be taken care of by the church. Not the other way around. If the church doesn't need to take care of, just have the responsibility primarily feed first, Mm-hmm. The Peter and John were in the temple, and there was a lame man early in the book of Acts, chapter 3. The man was saying, "You have any alms?" And he wanted some money. And he said, "Silver, gold, have we not?" Then he gave him silver, gold, but he gave him, he said, "Such that we have it given to you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk," or something to that effect.
Yes, that's right.
They were looking to the spiritual aspect, not the physical aspect.
That's exactly
later
true.
Later on in the scripture, that's also there's in the pastoral epistles talks about, and in James talks about if there's a need, if a brother or sister have a need, then they're to be taken care of. But that's a fellow believer.
Yes.
There's a certain order, the pastoral tells us a certain order, that's an accountability, but if there's nobody in the family that's available to take care of the need, then fellow believers are responsible. So you have James, the pastoral epistles, and you have the Gospels, all point to that principle.
All right, that's right. Summing up what Dan has said, the primary mission of the church is to win people to Christ and make them saved. Then after they're believers, the scriptures teach us, they're part of our family. As we're able, we help those family in need. See, that's like the early church did. As believers, brother or sister have a need, and we have, but not necessarily to go after the world, so it's not good. Now, see, a lot of organizations start out with the gospel, and then they put the social gospel, and then pretty soon now it's all social. YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association, Young Women's Christian Association. That was first gospel and swimming pools. Now swimming pools is no gospel. The same with the Salvation Army. They start out social gospel, personal gospel. Now it's almost all, you know, soup kitchens and stuff. But nothing wrong with soup kitchens. I just simply say they talk. The same with the Methodist Church. It used to be gospel, and they got social gospel. Now a lot of the Methodist churches is almost all social gospel. They don't have much of it. Yeah, Dan? Joe, I'm sorry. Oh, did you have your hand up? Oh, what's that?
Some
hand of almost looks up. I'm going to call it.
Still Bible verses on the wall.
Yeah, that's, I'm sure that's true. Yeah. So, but the emphasis.
They're getting away from the spiritual and keeping it focused on the physical.
Yes, and that seems to be the way all these things. They start out one way and then they switch. Yeah, Anna? Some of them have Christian flags. I'm sure of that. But you know, in other words, the YMCAs and so on do not preach the gospel for salvation. Come and be saved. You know, that's just gone. See, but they used to. They used to be very strong. So, but these people are not to have bread that they took care of. But then in verse 4, what were they to do when they went into a house? How long were they to stay? It doesn't really say time, but were they to stay at all in the house? Okay. Were they to go to a motel or a hotel? According to verse 4. Right in the house. In other words, that's the way a lot of the early church operated, you know. They went to the homes of the believers. They didn't have hotels and motels. They had a place to stay. So they went from place to place. So they're supposed to go there, abide in the house. Then in verse 5, what is the downside? What if they're not received? What happens? Shake the dust off them. Why do you suppose that's the case? Why do people get rejected on the gospel, or the disciples here are going to say, why do you suppose they? All right, it's more comfortable to stay where they are. All of us are more comfortable, aren't we? Doing things we always do, and we don't want to change it. So these people did not receive you. Did they receive the Lord Jesus? Did the disciple, did the world receive the Savior? They did not, did they? They crucified him, didn't they? Remember we said John 1, 10, 11, and 12. I'll say that again if we know by memory. John 1, 10 to 12. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, now it's interesting. In the Greek language, he came unto his own, and that's in the neuter, plural. His own things that he had made, all of his creation. And then the second, and his own received him not. That's in the masculine. It means his own people. The Jews received him not. The people. But the first one, all of his creation. The creation, I'm sure, received him. I'm sure the animals, and may they, but the people did not. So he was not received. So some of these people, remember, it says that if they have not listened to me, they will not listen to you. Remember the Lord Jesus said that? They won't hear me, they won't hear you. And so are you discouraged when people turn against the gospel when you tell them? Are you discouraged? Yeah, you'd be discouraged. Should you be completely discouraged? Should you be prepared? You should be. In other words, this is the way things are. I mean, that's life in a way. So let's read. Notice, for a testimony against them. Now, why do they want a testimony against these who reject the disciples? Why do you think that's in there?
Because they have to answer.
Yes, they will have to answer, won't they? A testimony against them. And let's read verses 6, 7, and 8. And I've asked our video people, our streaming people, if they have any comments, just give us a call. And we'll, let me 856 area, 261-9018. And we'll put them on the speakerphone. They can talk. Let's read 6, 7, and 8 together. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. But now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. All right, so they, notice it says in verse number 6, they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel. Now, we don't know exactly, probably they were in Jerusalem, were they? Where were they in this particular occasion? Just trying to think. He went through all the different towns, and I suppose they went back to Jerusalem to make a report on it. But they went through all the towns, and what were they doing in verse 6 in these different towns? Preaching the gospel and healing. Now, they had the power to heal, didn't they? Because that was an apostolic gift that God had given to them. Did the Lord Jesus have power to heal? Yes, he did. Did Elijah have power to heal? Yes. Did Moses have power? He had power for special miracles, am I right? So there's certain big places in Scripture where lots of miracles took place. Starting with Moses, with all those 10 plagues and so on, and then moving to Elijah's time, and now over here at the Lord Jesus' time. There's plenty of miracles that were there, miracles that were taking place. So they, healing everyone, preaching the gospel. Now in Scripture, there's different uses of the word gospel, and some people believe there's only one gospel. But it's good news. They're really, we believe in the dispensations. We believe that the dispensation of law was one dispensation, the way God dealt with people. We're under the dispensation of grace, and when the Lord Jesus is our Savior, then one day the Lord Jesus is coming back after the tribulation. There'll be a millennium. So we have a dispensation of the millennium. Those are the three large dispensations. There are others before the law. Innocence and conscience and human government and promise. Those are the four before. But the big three are law and grace and then the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom means the gospel of the Lord Jesus is going to take to the thousand-year reign. The gospel of the grace of God is the gospel into the age of grace that we speak here. See, now, John MacArthur, I believe, is wrong when he says the gospel that was in the gospels is the same gospel as the gospel of the grace of God. It's a little different gospel. The good news was that if they accepted the Messiah, they could have a Messiah, they could have the millennium set up, but they didn't accept him. But the gospel of the grace of God... What does Romans 1:16 say? Let's say that together. Most of us know that one, don't we? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's Romans 1:16. Now that's the gospel of Christ. And that's the good news about him. But they went preaching the gospel anyway. We should do the same. Then in verse 7, who was in charge of that territory? Herod. What does tetrarch mean? Oh, excuse me, that's you.
Can I ask about that?
Yeah, yeah.
Land.
All right, now tetra is four, and arche means rule, a ruler of four different things, four different parts. Now, I don't know what parts they were, but there are four of them anyhow.
So could be one fourth.
Well, that could be, but probably he ruled over four different things. See, just like...
Could it be one of four rulers, or you could one of four parts or something?
Well, he could have been one of four. Well, that's good then. You got it. Can't go wrong with the defined King James Bible. Tetrarch, fourth part, that'd be all right. So it's a trio.
Well, there were four different.
Four different, one-fourth of a section. See, apparently there were four different areas. Now, whether the areas were Samaria and Jerusalem and Galilee and whatever, maybe Perea, which is the other side, the east of Jordan, there were four parts. I'm not sure just which one that was, but it's historically... He was the ruler of a large territory, see? Four, ruler of four. So your fourth, as Ron said, the fourth part. And what, when he heard about these disciples and apostles going and healing and so on, preaching the gospel, what was his reaction? What does the word mean to be perplexed? He was perplexed. What does that mean? What is it?
Confused.
Didn't understand? Confused? Now, Does the government always approve of gospel preaching today? No, they do not. Should they approve of gospel preaching? According to we have a freedom of, what's the First Amendment say? Freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, and free exercise of religion. You know, not that we don't call it religion as gospel preaching, but it is religion, that's what they phrase it. All faith is, they call religion in the First Amendment. So when Herod was perplexed, he didn't know what to do, he was confused. What was he perplexed about in this verse? What was his... Which John would this have been? John the Baptist. Did John the Baptist rise from the dead? No, he did not. See, remember, some of the disciples from John went to Jesus, we saw that earlier in the book of Luke, and asked him, are you the Messiah? Should we look for another? You know, who were you? And then go back and tell the people, tell John how that the dead were raised, the lepers were found, all these different things, the miracles. It is I, it's not John raised from the dead. He wanted to know, was this the real Messiah? But here, they're wondering, was it John? Why did they ask, why did they think it was John the Baptist, do you think? What did John the Baptist say? Repent, be baptized, and so on. And remember, he said to the Galilee, he was the one that wanted them to repent and to get back to the Lord. And so this preaching of the gospel probably made him think, well, this was it. And then in verse 8, well, what was another possibility? Elias. Now, who is Elias?
Elijah,
okay. Now, that's the problem with some of the New Testament and the Greek, or excuse me, the King James, allegedly King James versions. They change the spelling of names. Not that that's a great thing, but the thing about it is they change the little things, that you've got to be careful. See, the Greek word for Elijah is Elias. That's what the Greek says, and that's a transliteration. And the Hebrew word is Elijah. That's a transliteration. In other words, you don't translate it, it's just translated letter for letter. That's it.
Does this happen after the crucifixion?
Yes, this is all after the crucifixion. Excuse me. No, it's before. I'm sorry. No, it's before. Yeah, he's not crucified in chapter 9. No. So they're still.
Who's going
to
be risen from the dead?
Well, they're about John. Was this John risen from the dead? So they didn't think it was Christ risen from the dead, but he will be one of these. You know, later on
he
risen.
One and then Herod later on.
Yes. Well, I'm not sure. I know that that there was Herod and Pilate that were enemies at first, and then they became friends because they both wanted to see Jesus. Is that right, John? And so they sort of were friends because they're both enemies of Christ, and so they got together. Yeah. So there's a lot of...
Went back and forth, though, didn't
they? Well, Pilate did. Pilate now...
Jesus.
Oh, yes. Back and forth. Yes. And... This was, I'm not sure that he went back to Herod, but I know Pilate. Yeah, that's the way it went. Okay, Anna? That was Christmas. No, he didn't. You're right. No, he wasn't. His wife was. Have nothing to do with this man. I've had some dream about him, see? And he washed his hands. He said, I see nothing amiss in this man. And the crowd, what do they say?
Crucify.
Yes, Anna?
But
not necessarily against him, but she had a dream about him.
She wanted Herod to stay away from him because, in fact, I think she said he was a good man.
I said, well, Pilate did. Yeah, Pilate said he's a good man.
Yeah.
I'm sure she probably, but she did, she was not in favor of Pilate's going along with it. I think she'd favor the crowd. See? Well, well, let's take a look at the dream. Right before Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 28, a malefactor, I don't know whether that's where the wife comes in or whether it's in the Gospel of Matthew 27 or Mark 15 or Luke 23. Try one of those, either Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23. I don't see it in John about her dream. see if we can check up on this thing. Someone got Matthew 27? Someone have Mark 15? Luke 23. I got Luke 23. Go ahead. Anybody find it? Luke 23. Anybody have Matthew? Yeah, Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 to 14. Matthew 15, 1 to 5. Anybody find that there about the wife of Pilate? In verse 23:11, yes, Herod with the men of war mocked him and sent him over. So Herod was involved. He was in Herod's jurisdiction, sent unto Herod, stirreth up the people. Pilate. Tell me about it. Read it, please.
And he sat down on the judgment seat. His wife sent unto him, saying, "Hast thou nothing to do with that just man?
Just man.
Suffered many things this day in a dream because of him."
So that's good, isn't it? So it's a just man, but he suffered many things. Have nothing to do with him. He's a just man, but please, you know, it's not politically correct to get involved. Stay away. Yeah, Anna? Thank you, Trent. What was Pilate that didn't find a fault? I find no fault in him. That's right. Pilate said that, yeah. Well, probably not. But I mean,
as a matter of fact, he wanted to get rid of him. As soon as he found out, he sent him back to Pilate.
Yes.
He did nothing.
Since it was in Pilate's jurisdiction. So.
Yeah.
All right, so the Herod, the tetrarch, heard it was done, thought it was John risen. Then some thought it was Elijah. And as I was saying about these versions in verse 8, the Nelson, sometimes they change the spelling, see. But the King James Bible is accurate as far as the old King James, the one from Cambridge, which is our defined King James Bible from Cambridge. I'm sure even the Oxford, they keep the spelling of the Greek and the spelling of the original King James, Elias. And we know that's Elijah, but let's, you know, that's just, so if you want to tell, see, some people call me on the telephone, they say, "I've got a King James Version. Is it the same as what it should be?" So, well, take a look at this verse. How do they spell the word Elias? Is it Elias or Elijah? You know, the certain ones, how do they express Isaiah? Is it Isaias, which is the Greek, or is it Isaiah, which is the Hebrew? See, in other words, so these changes. Not that they're big things, but still, it's if it calls the King James Version, why doesn't it stick, you know, at least to some degree with the, what is it, Dan, 1769, 1749, what's it? 1769, okay, you got that, Ron, right there. Okay, 1769 edition. All right, so then, I wonder if it's Elias, Elias had appeared, some thought, and of others. And then what else do they think in verse 8? So you got John the Baptist, got Elijah or Elias. Who else do they think in verse 8 it might be? One of the older prophets, that's right. One of the prophets. One of the old prophets had been risen from dead. So they were wondering about it as to who it was. And then in verse 9, what did Herod answer as far as John the Baptist? Oh, we haven't read that yet. Okay, let's go ahead. Let's read 9, 10, 11. I'm sorry. And Herod said, "John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things?" And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received him and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Right in verse 9, what did the Herod say about John the Baptist? His head was taken off, so obviously he wouldn't be there. He wouldn't be the one that would be this person raised up from the dead with his head severed. So he knew that. That's a terrible thing that he had done with Herod, didn't he? Remember the reason, the thing that called forth this beheading? What was it?
He talked about the sin.
What was the sin? Living with his brother's wife is the sin of adultery, all right? And?
And then he desired the young girl that was like his stepdaughter.
Herodias, either his daughter or whatever.
And she danced for him, and if she danced for him, he would give her anything she wanted.
Mm-hmm.
And she she wanted the head of John the Baptist.
And who told her that that's what she wanted? Her mother. Her mother, because her mother, why did her mother say to the daughter, give me his head? Anna? All right, that's one thing. She just used names. It's not right. It's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. See? So that woman said, okay, I'll fix him. And he did. She did. So Herod knew that he beheaded him. But who is this? See, the question was, who is this? Of whom I hear these things. What was his bottom line in verse 9? What was his reaction finally?
Wanted to see him.
Now, there's some people who want to see the Lord Jesus for one reason. Some want to see him for another reason. Remember in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. Do you want to come over to the Galilee? Let's go with you. So when he went from across the Sea of Galilee, he fed them 5,000 and then went across. And they asked the question, why do you want to cross? Why do you want to be with me? Because you ate of the loaves and were filled. See, what was your motivation? See, was it just to be filled, have free lunches? Or do you really want to see him? See, so the difference is, now, what do you think Herod's motivation was? They wanted to see him. We don't really know, but what is your possibility? Anna, what's the possibility there? All right, it'd be interesting, sort of an oddity, interesting. All right, he recognized it. Certainly, if that came off his head, now he's alive, I can see if it's the same man or not. Now a head being restored. Any other possibility?
He was afraid, probably afraid of something going over above them.
Maybe. All right.
They go on to kill him.
That's right. Could be. What is it? Yes.
He was this fellow with that guy has some kind of power over him or whatever.
All right. Oh, power. All right, Anna. Okay, maybe want him to heal some of his people and friends. Did the Lord Jesus pose any problem for the political rulers, or did they think he did? Okay. Remember, Pilate at the crucifixion asked the crowd, and they said, "What shall I do?" They said, "Crucify him." "Shall I crucify your what? Your king?" And what was their response? "We have no king but Caesar." Absolutely. That was it. See, so he was a threat to the power. And I think Herod felt that threat too. If the Lord Jesus had assumed the millennial reign on David's throne when he came the first time instead of when he's coming the second time, would he have earthly power? Yes, he would. And kings and lords, he would be king of kings and lord of all lords. See, they'd have to bow to him. So this was a threat to his authority. To Anna? That's exactly right. He didn't do that the first time. I'm glad he didn't. I'm a guy that came to save sinners, die for our sins, and next time he could do that. Yes, so that was why perhaps I desired to see him. Then in verse 10, what did the apostles say to the Lord when they come back from their mission in these different countries and different areas of the cities? Told what he'd done, what they had done, and then what did he do in verse 10? Okay, he wanted to talk to them privately. They'd had a public ministry. Bethsaida. Bethsaida. Dan, where is that animal? Bethsaida. It's up. Sea of Galilee. Okay, let's see where it is up there. Capernaum. Gergesenes. I don't see Bethsaida up there. I think it's up in that area. That's where they were. Well, anyhow, let's just see. Some maps aren't as detailed as others. But anyway, he took them up in that area of Bethsaida, somewhere up in this area, by the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee, and privately. Now, did the Lord Jesus always speak privately? Did he always speak privately? No. Did he always speak publicly? No. Sometimes private, sometimes public. What is called the upper room discourse? What does that mean? The upper room discourse. Remember that? John 13, 14, 15. was the Lord Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. And he talked to them privately. See, that's when Judas went out and betrayed him. But those three chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, but that's the private things. But see, sometimes he preached the whole multitude, as you see, and so on. So here, it's a private situation. Would it be interesting to have a private conversation with the Lord Jesus? It would be interesting, wouldn't it? There's something something special when it's private. When you're talking to your child or to your spouse, your husband, your wife, quietly, just talking. It's a different thing than if you publicly talk about things. Yes, Aunt Nan?
What I'd say is on the north of the Sea Galley, to the east of
Oh, there we are, right there. Thank you, thank you. Well, we found it, right by Chorazin. Bethsaida, absolutely. And these are some of the cities he cursed, you remember. And woe be to Bethsaida and Chorazin. If the people in Sodom and Gomorrah had repented, they'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you, because I appear and you've rejected my call. And same with the Tyre and Sidon, the Tyrus and so on, up in here. Here's Tyre. Thank you. That's Bethsaida's right there. I couldn't even see it what I was looking for. All right. Bethsaida's right there. So that's where I went privately before the Lord. And then in verse 11, Yvonne? Yeah, well, that's maybe about Collinsville. More terrible than Sodom and Gomorrah than for Collinsville, because Collinsville had the gospel. Dr. McIntyre preaching the gospel for 50 years plus, and others in this town, and now.
Well, that's serious, because
we have at least 10 believers that are saved people still in here, so he hasn't destroyed us yet. All right, let's keep it that way. Yeah, Anna? No, it probably wasn't as big. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, they figure that the Salt Sea, Dead Sea, right down here, that's what they figure. The Dead Sea is where the Sodom and Gomorrah, where that's where the riches, there's all kinds, you understand, multi-millions and billions of dollars of wealth in the Dead Sea. They haven't mined for it yet. Different salts and minerals, I don't know what's all in there, but there's millions and billions of dollars in there, and some contractors have wanted to get in there and see if they can mine that wealth. But why do they call it the Dead Sea, just since we're down in the Dead Sea area? Why do they call it? So salty, that's right. I think it's seven times lighter than normal sea.
It doesn't have an outlet.
And there's nothing can live except a little tiny amoeba. Now, normally they told us that fish can't live there, but we asked them when we were visiting there. My mom sent us, my wife and me, over there in the 1980s, and we asked about it. Could anybody live in here? If we saw people, the visitors, some of them, get their swimming suits on and swim in there, float. Boy, they can float really well. It's seven times lighter and more salt than normal. And I said, well, any fish in there? Not fish, but there's these little tiny things. I don't know what you call them, amoeba, or little tiny bugs of some kind. They can live in this salt water, see. So not all life is dead, but the little tiny ones, that's all. But other ones, they can't do it. There's too much saline solution. All right. Yes?
Do you think it's guarded around that area?
Guarded? Well, because of the war and all?
Yeah.
Well, it's possible. I don't really know the details of that. I know there's war. There's all kinds of war. Oh, as far as being guarded because of riches. Well, unless you have your machinery and knowing how to get at that thing, I suppose they're not going to get it. In other words, I suppose if something were sitting there, like at Fort Knox, we used to have a lot of gold in Fort Knox, Kentucky. Now they've given much of it, to Russia, communist Russia, who paid in paper dollars. We gave them pure gold years ago. Sad indeed. But anyhow, they still have a lot of gold in Fort Knox. If it were right there, you could see it, then you could rob it, and then, believe me, Fort Knox is guarded, well guarded. But you see, this thing, you'd have to mine it, you'd have to get the machinery. I don't know that it'd be guarded, except for the war that they have with the Muslims all over, that they're going to kill the Jews and all. All right, so then in verse 11, what was the reaction of the people? What did they do? They followed him. Now, if he wanted to have a private meeting, did he want them following him? No. Now, in a sense, should we follow the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he say to Matthew, the seed of custom, and to Mark, not Mark, John, and Andrew, and Peter? What did he say?
Come follow me.
Come follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men. What did the Lord Jesus say when John, there on the Sea of Galilee, after the resurrection, what will this man do? Peter, I think, asked the question, what will this man do? The Lord said, lovest thou me? I love you. Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? And he told him. And then Peter, in response to that, looked at John and said, what will this man do? What did the Lord Jesus respond?
None of your business.
None of your business. That's right. None of your business. What is that to thee? That's right. But that's none of your business. What is that to thee? Then what else did he say? Come, follow me. That's it. Come, follow me. Can you ever go wrong following the Lord Jesus Christ? No. See, others may lead us astray. Listen, we follow so many leaders that are wrong. We find them out that they're bad. But the Lord Savior Jesus Christ will never lead us astray. But I don't know that these people really knew who he was. And they followed him, though. And that's good. And what did he say to them? Was he receptive or non-receptive? In verse 11, he received them. Now, if he received them, I hope that they receive him in a real sense, as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. I hope they were saved. I hope they were born again. But he received them. He was kind. And what else did he do? Told about the kingdom of God and healed them also, the need of healing. Now, it's interesting. The kingdom of God, I was writing, we're trying to publish our Bible for Today Baptist Church, trying to publish my book on the book of Romans. I'm in chapter 14 now, you know, going through the first draft. And I got almost through with it, three more verses of 14, then after 15 and 16. Then we'll have people read it and look at it and then send it to the printers. But one of the things I had noted on the kingdom of God, it said there that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so the kingdom of God. So I just had to look at my computer how many times. About 62 times, roughly. I mean, I don't remember exactly. About 60, that kingdom of God is used. But the kingdom of heaven is only about 21 or so times. I don't get my exact figures, but about 21. And that is only used in the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting because that's a Jewish, mainly Jewish book, and it's talking about the kingdom of heaven when the Lord would give the kingdom on this earth, the millennial kingdom. See, but anyhow, the kingdom of God, he preached the kingdom of God. Remember what the Lord told Nicodemus? Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. See, that's right. And so he couldn't enter into the kingdom of God. So I think it's being born again. We are part of the kingdom of God if we're born again and saved. We're part of that, his rule over us, even though the kingdom of heaven has not yet come. He hasn't yet ruled over the earth and so on. But he did tell them and spoke to them, but he went aside privately into a desert place. Now, it's interesting about the desert place. The Lord in other verses said to his disciples, come ye apart and rest a while. You remember that? Preachers have made a joke of that, haven't they? Come ye apart and rest a while. And they say this, if you do not rest a while, you will come apart. You will come apart in every sense apart. But he went to a desert place. Now, are all desert places bad? Where did John the Baptist live? In the wilderness, in the desert. He went in the wilderness there, the Arabian Desert, off in the desert place. Where is the Arabian Desert? Let me see. I guess it's on another map. Anyhow, over in here. It's a desert over to the east. It's somewhere down in here. He was there. What do you see? You see it there? I think it's in this area here. Maybe it's
west of the Dead Sea. This is labeled the wilderness, not the Dead Sea.
Dead Sea here.
East of Mecca.
Yeah, over here. Yeah, that's.
It says the wilderness.
Maybe that's where he was. Yeah, not necessarily the Arabian Desert, but in the wilderness. There's desert places, but no. When the Lord Jesus is there in the wilderness, in the desert place, in verse 10. There's something that's not desert anymore. There's life. Yvonne?
When we were in Israel, and we came to the Jordan River, we called it the Bosphorus, because it was a lot of desert places.
Lots of desert places. Yeah. In fact, we could see as we crossed over, see if I can find Jericho. Here's Jericho. We were in Amman, Jordan, which is over here somewhere. I don't know where Amman is. Berea, I don't know that's labeled, but there's Jordan, Amman, Jordan. When we came into Jericho, there was absolute desert over here in Amman, Jordan. When we crossed, it was like there's hills and so on, just as sand. But Jericho, trees, beautiful green trees, everything perfectly verdant and live and bright. And so this is Jericho. Jericho was a beautiful city. We saw that just from a distance. Now also, where did the Lord Jesus go when he was tempted of the devil? Okay, remember it says the devil taketh them out to the wilderness. Why did you suppose the devil took a desert place to tempt the Lord Jesus? Maybe private? Maybe thirsty? So lonely? No food, no drink? For 40 days, 40 nights? Nobody there to witness and so on? Probably thought he'd have the upper hand a little more than in a nice place. But he didn't win, and he didn't succeed, and the Lord was not did not yield any of those things that he said. Now let's see then verse 12, 13, and 14. Let's read those, please. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitudes away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here, all here in a desert place. And he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. All right, let's go to verse 12. The day began to wear away. What does that mean, wear away? Then so it's evening. Sorry, it's getting dark. What was the... we wear away even in the daytime. We don't have to wait till night. Some of us oldsters. They're right, Dwayne? Dwayne? You're not even old. That's right. No, neither am I. Like fun. We wouldn't know. That's a good response. You wouldn't know. So the day began to wear away, and what was the suggestion of the 12 apostles? Why were they concerned? Were they concerned for the multitude? They weren't? Well, maybe hungry themselves. But in a sense, did they pretend to be concerned for the multitude?
They didn't have the facilities for
anything right.
For them. They didn't have the
faith.
All right. Herb, what
were
you saying?
It was the same. That was the same. They didn't have the food there. They didn't concern about the multitude being fed.
All right. What else did they want the multitudes to be in verse 12?
Lodging.
All right. See, it's really, it looks like victuals. See, it comes from life. Victuals. They're pronounced victuals. I didn't ever understand. My grandma Waite in Elyria, Ohio. We used to go to her house when I was a young boy, and she used to talk about Stanley, that's her husband, give me some victuals. We'll put them out, see, that's her name for the food. See? That's what it is. But it's spelled victual, see, but it's pronounced victuals. So that's what that is, some food. See? Yeah, Pa? Yes, spider was their frying pan, yes. Different terms. Yeah. Grandpa Stanley Waite. Just with white hair and just a dear man he was. I don't think he was saved. My grandma Waite wasn't saved either. They were lost. I tried to witness to Grandpa Stan one time right in the back of our house, and he just turned that thing off. He said, I don't talk about 2 things, politics and religion. He just shut the doors. So it's unfortunate, but I tried as a young man to my grandfather. But that's sad. But they were concerned about their victuals or their food, their lodging. And we're here in a desert place. Did the Lord accept their suggestion in verse 13? Yeah, Vance, go ahead. Yeah.
She made grape pie.
Grape pie, that's right, grape pie.
She
made rhubarb pie, too. That was delicious, rhubarb pie.
And they had a garden, and I never had all tomatoes from them. Mm-hmm. She said green tea, and she had this all over the field.
They were just engaged, or growing together.
She had all of her best china, and she served this man.
Yeah, I'm sure she did. She loved you, I'm sure.
Well, she didn't know me.
Well, I did. She knew me.
And it was very dear.
Yeah. Yeah, Grandma Libby was her name. She was afraid of thunder. She's afraid to die. It's terrible. I witnessed to her one time, and she said, I believe all this. I'm Episcopal. You know, she just forgot. It's as if the Episcopalian was going to save her. You know, I did my best, but who knows? I just, I know my grandpa, Stan Waite, he said, he always used the expression whenever he liked something, that's good eating. That's good eating. That's just what I told my wife sometimes. Well, occasionally, it's good eating. No, we don't need to. We don't cook too much around it. But anyway, so they were concerned that they if they have the food and lodging. They were concerned. But what did the Lord accept the suggestion of verse 13 of the apostle? Wonder why not? Okay, but what did he say to them? Well, but first of all, in verse 13, what did he first say to them? And what does he mean? That's the beautiful part about a King James Bible. It's a plural of you. It's you all of you. It's a plural. So the apostle suggested they go buy meat, which means food. Now, there's meat in the sense of food at the store somewhere. Where you get it, I don't know. But he said, no, I want you to get it. What would you say if I were to tell you I want you to feed 50 people? Help me. That's what you say, help me. And you help me some way. So give ye. And did they say, all right, we'll do it? What was their response? They must have counted those things, didn't they? They must have been hungry, as you said earlier. That there were 5,000. That's going to be a lot of people. They had 5 loaves, 2 fishes. They wanted to do what else in order to provide? How long would it take 5 loaves and 2 fishes to go around? Not long. Maybe a couple of people. Then they suggested that unless we buy some meat, to go ahead and buy some food. I don't know if they had any stores in that area of Galilee or whatever, but they couldn't buy for that. Now, I think we stopped there in verse 13, didn't we? Let's go to 14, 15, and 16. In fact, go down to 17, please. Start 14 to 17. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by fifties in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude, and made it eat, and were all filled. And there were taken up fragments that remained to them, 12 baskets. All right, in verse 14, how many men? Does it say how many women? Does it say how many children? See, now a lot of times it's the men. What is it? Oh, one little boy had the lunch. That's right. And one of the Gospels says there's only one lad here, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. So there's a lad. We know there's one child. But you see in Scripture, a lot of times they count the men. The women and children are left out, but that doesn't mean they're not there, see. How many people or men came from Egypt in the book of Exodus? 300,000 is close. 600,000 is better. That's right, Dan. 600,000 men, see. But the women and children, I mean, that's just the way the Jews counted in the Old Testament. Don't say that they're against women, but that's just how it was. They counted the man of the family. There were 600,000 men. Women, children, might have been 2 or 3 million people, see, because the women had a lot of children in those days. And so the men, there were 5,000. Yvonne?
I love this little story because it's a real account because it shows what a child can do for Jesus.
Yes. A child can do for Jesus. That's right. A little lad gave up his lunch, didn't he? Now, if he were hungry and his mom had packed that lunch for him, you know, and he was stingy, you know, he wouldn't have given it up. But probably made him take. He didn't want to. Why do I take this lunch? Nobody in this whole crowd has a lunch. Why are you making me take this lunch? Joe, now you say to your mother, maybe? Why am I different? It's not politically expedient. All right, so but in verse 14, 5,000 men, what did he tell the disciples now? Remember he told them before, give ye them to eat. What did he say now? Why do you suppose? Is the Lord Jesus and our God a God of order or disorder? Order rather than chaos. Remember it says in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion. See, the devil's got plenty of confusion. The world's got confusion. Rock and roll and all this nonsense is confusion and everything else that goes with it. The world is confused, but he said, sit down by 50s. That group, that's probably right. He probably organized them. Now, Ed is a man who's a cook, and so he's talking about food. He knows about food and different things. Now, if there are 50s and companies of 50s and you had 5,000 men, how many companies would there be of men? Not plus the women and children. I mean, the women could go along, but in companies of 50. 100? Is 100 times 50? 5,000? Okay, because you got 3 zeros. So there'd be 100 different sections, see? 100 different sections right on there so they could be in order. Yes.
Okay,
Yes, Anna? Yes, Anna? Wouldn't last for one group of 50. Remember what it says in John 15, one of our memory verses. Without me, you can do nothing. We're going to stop right here and pick this up, the 5,000 men, and see what happens next week. Hope we can all come back. But do you have any other comments or questions before we close? All right, any questions from the streamers listening to us on streaming? Hearing nothing? All right, let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for these who have come to study Thy Word. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus and His willingness to stop and try to meet the need of these people. Many people around the world are in need of spiritual food, spiritual water, spiritual bread, spiritual fish. And we thank Thee that He is the bread of life, the water of life, that came to seek and to save that which was lost. God, and direct each one of us, meet our needs as families, and may we be blessed this week as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help these young people as well as us who are older to live to please our Savior. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, well, thank you for coming. Bye.